you'll give me the grace, I'll preach till we're done this morning. Psalm chapter number 33 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Just keep that verse in mind if you would throughout the sermon. The word of the Lord is right. God's called something right in his word, it's right. If he calls it wrong, it's wrong. God's always right. Verse 5, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men." It's a good reminder right there. God knows what's going on. He hasn't forgotten. He's not ignorant of what is taking place, including in this nation. Verse 14, "From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." And now, like many of the psalms and prayers, when you read through them, you say, couldn't you have just stopped a little bit short? When in verse 22 he says, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us." That would have been a good place for a period, in my opinion. But I'm not the Holy Ghost, not even close. And the Holy Ghost had penned it down this way, "according as we hope in thee." It's conditional. It's according to our faith, our hope in God, that the answers for a nation, including our own, is not found just in the power of our arm or in the power of our armory. One day that might come, or we have to defend life and liberty with our very own. But verse number 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for those that have gathered. Many very tired from the week of work and the day yesterday of setup and participation and an early morning again today. And God, it's perhaps affected the organization, the singing, what's been said thus far. But God, we ask you to help us now. And nothing more important is taking place than the moment that the Word of God is opened, and the people of God gather around it and see what it says, what you'd have for us. God, that we that claim to love our country would at least have an open mind and an open heart to your word about what we can do to make a difference, to spare our country, to stay or to put off the judgment that is coming upon our country. God, we might not just be willing to take up our firearms, take up our ammunitions, take up our very lives and defend life and liberty, but God, we'd begin battle upon our knees, setting our hope and our trust not in flesh and blood, but in the God of heaven who created us physically. The God of heaven that oversaw the creation of this nation, the founding of its principles and its documents. God, help us to look to you this hour. We'd receive what is said, we'd take it home. Our minds might not be shut off, our ears might not be stopped, but we'd be open to at least receive it, to take it with us and study it to see if it be so. God, help us this morning. Deal with us individually. That if there's something in our lives that needs to change according to thy word, we'd be willing to alter course without once again just taking principles and truths that are preached and proclaimed and thinking of other groups and other people that need to hear this. But God, we draw a circle around ourselves, put a bullseye upon our heart that truth might sink deep within its target and it might find fertile ground that faith and hope in God might grow. We might make a difference in the days we have left before your soon coming return. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Also, just as a fair warning, not only did the first line say not going to be an overpopulated message, the second one said what I said earlier, you had your opportunity to drown me yesterday. And I just find it amazing, as introductory anyway, before we get to this passage, that yesterday was the day we set aside every year, but today's our service, where we are celebrating liberty once again in one of the least free times we've ever known. I'm talking about within our boundaries and our borders. And as we look back over our history, we have faced threats to liberty as great or greater than what we're facing today. The difference is America cared back then. Enough to sacrifice their livelihoods and their lives for liberty. When we get to Psalm chapter number 33, as you read down through this, or we did together, it talks about these nations praising God and honoring God because He has made these things. He has gathered. He has created. He brings it all together. And it talks about the things that make a nation a success or a nation safe and what we should appreciate in our country. And I do, by introduction, I appreciate the greatness of America. The greatness of America, not just her great resources and her great beauty, her great strength, but the greatness or the uniqueness of our nation. Throughout the history of our world, 100 and some odd nations now, there's only one other nation that was birthed similarly to ours, and that is Israel. And we are not Israel. We, the church of today, is not the Jewish bride of Christ. God is still the apple of His eye is Israel, is the Jewish people. But like they were brought out and they were established, so were we under the good graces of God. So I appreciate the greatness of America. I appreciate the graciousness of the history of America. Her generosity, where God has used her as a golden cup in the hand of the Lord as a very wealthy people. And she has shared that with the world. She has shared her discoveries, her medical advancements. I appreciate her graciousness. I appreciate the gifts America has given us. We understand, we proclaim to have certain unalienable rights, things that were given to us by God that cannot be taken away by another, but that we have at least been given the gift of certain rights, if you want to call it that, certain liberties in our nation, like the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, the right to bear arms, etc. I appreciate the goodness of America. What made America successful is not just her greatness with her lakes and her natural resources, her beginning. It wasn't just found in her wealth and all the medical advancements. It wasn't found in her liberties that are foreign to the rest of the world. America's greatness has been found in her goodness, in her righteousness, in her godliness. And as we look at this passage of Psalm chapter number 33, I'd like to show us just four thoughts this morning about the destiny of America. And I'd love to have preached a sermon. Some of us have heard somebody else preach who's no longer around to preach it anymore through choices of his own. But my predictions of what will come on our nation in the future in the Word of God. But again, it would be my prediction, my opinion. And the Lord didn't allow. And I was going to preach the book of 1 John this morning on how you can know for sure you're saved according to the signs in the Word of God. There are clear signs in the Bible that you're saved or you're not saved if you're honest with the Word of God. And God took it this way. But America's destiny and what it is determined by. Anyone's destiny is determined by the direction that you're going. But the direction you are going is determined by the decisions that you make. And America's destiny is determined, number one, by remembering the sacred. America's destiny, if she is going to continue to be successful and saved, will come through remembering that which is sacred. Psalms chapter 9 says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. God has blessed this country because she has blessed Him. He has honored this nation, Isaiah, because she has honored Him. Psalm 33:12 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. So as long as our nation has kept God first, has fulfilled the mission that God had for her, which I think was more than just liberty, more than just protecting the sanctity of our rights, that God raised up a nation and blessed her financially that until recent decades we financed world missions. We sent out 94% of the missionaries to the rest of the world, the gospel message, in our day, in our history. Not in the history of the world, in the history of America. And she was blessed. The Bible is clear that when a nation forgets God and rejects her Creator, she is turned from the path of success and safety, and she has now been turned to the path of hell. And if you know the history, and I understand it's not being taught like it should be in schools anymore, You can ask most adults and they didn't understand the history of our nation either. Somebody was asked the other day on Facebook, who won the Revolutionary War? They said, the South. I'm like, you're not even in the right war, let alone who won the war. And we laugh, but I should probably reserve it for just that Facebook group, but our motto is basically the stupid is strong, and it's just getting stronger every day. But our civil liberties, our physical independence was won by other people. By men and women that have gone on before us that loved life and liberty, but for the most part were men and women who loved God. We want to go through right now, and I understand it's been every several years it happens again, but right now we're on this kick to go down through our nation and tear down history, to whitewash facts. I'm not saying support wrongdoing, I'm saying let's remember our history. We owe our existence to men and women who stood for independence. Men who stood for life and liberty. Men who were under the tyranny of the mother country, Great Britain, under great persecution, in spiritual bondage, if you will, and they came to this new land and they had this philosophy, this idea in those early founding years before the War of Independence began, that we can be a nation founded by God, under God. Where we're not a nation with a physical flesh and blood king on a throne, we can be a nation whose God is our king. Whose scriptures are the basis for our documents. And in the early years of our country, we recognized and made God the center of our existence. I'm not just talking about the 1700s, I'm saying go back to the pilgrims. When they landed, they fell to their knees and thanked God for bringing them safely. The worship of Christ was at the center of every new settlement. Places would close, nothing to do really anyway in those early days in the settlements on Sundays, and everybody got down to the church house. When the Continental Congress finally did begin their work and faced great problems and didn't know where to turn, I've been told it was Ben Franklin that called upon them to fall to their knees and pray. The Founding Fathers wrote their faith in God into the Constitution. And they took their coinage and stamped upon it eventually the words, "In God we trust." They were so passionate about, this isn't just about defiance, about arrogance, it's about God establishing us and God preserving us, that they founded educational institutions on the Word of God. The first three American universities, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, originally built to train pastors for the ministry. They've come a long ways. Yeah. Chief Justice Earl Warren in 1954 said this, "I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing the good book and the good spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses." In those early years of their destiny being decided by remembering the sake of remembering God, their battles, yes, pitted them against flesh and blood, but there was a greater cause hanging. Satan has been against this nation since her conception. Knowing, I believe, all of my heart, with the scriptures will play out, that God raises up nations for different things, but God raising up America and blessing America as she blessed him, to use her defiance and send out the gospel message, to help float the world, to stand to protect innocent life, to be financial aid to the world. I mean, we're so far from that now, I understand that. But when a nation forgets God and begins to boast in her own ability, in her own independence from everything, including God, she's in trouble. Job chapter 8 says this, "Can the rush go without the mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure." America's destiny will be decided by what she does in her remembering and honoring of that which is sacred. We must remember the sacredness. Remember who it was that oversaw the birth of our nation and protected this nation after one war after another, where we were outmanned, outgunned, out everything you want to call it when it came to a battlefield. But we understand God raising up some men and women to defend life and liberty. She must decide to remember the sacred. Not only is her destiny determined by remembering the sacred, and this one won't be that popular, but her destiny will be determined by her restraint of sin. I understand there have been nations in our history more cruel perhaps than ours. I'd argue that all day long. Nothing crueler than taking an innocent life of an unborn child. But nations that were birthed under the good graces of God, that had God in every fiber of their founding days, that turned their backs on God, are in trouble. They must remember the Savior, but they must, that is determined what their destiny is going to be by their choice to restrain or permit what God has called sin. Proverbs 14 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If a nation, especially ours, like we are seeing in Psalms 33 about the nation of Israel there, but an application like ours is going to have that destiny that I stood with God, I had safety, I had great successes, then she must be determined to restrain sin. We must be a nation of law and order. A nation that God has set up is a nation that restrains evil and promotes good. Deuteronomy 4 said this, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Moses was speaking to the children of Israel and said, if you want the rest of the world to look at a wise and an understanding nation, a nation that has success and safety under the sovereignty of Jehovah, it will be a nation who adheres to the statutes and the judgments of the word of God. When a nation restrains evil, she prospers more. When a nation promotes evil, she will perish. And what was once a place of plenty and a place of success, a place of prosperity, will quickly become a barren wasteland when there is a unleashing of evil and a handcuffing of that which is moral. Psalms 107 says this. We read it months ago. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's one of the reasons we're doing this morning is praising God for the wonderful works he's done in our nation in her infancy. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and their water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. Because the wickedness of them that dwell therein. When a nation who knew God stops restraining what God has said should not be permitted and starts restraining or pushing back or silencing that which God has said is righteous, God said, watch me turn rivers into dust. Watch me turn fruit into barrenness because of the wickedness of the land. And I believe we're living in those days. Yes, this won't necessarily won't be popular, especially those who have friends at work, co-workers that don't agree with me. But what we're seeing today going on in society is not fighting for liberty and justice.
Right.
What we are seeing is anarchy.
Right.
Is rebellion against authority. Can I say it this way? We ought to be critical thinkers. Think for yourself. I am pro-law enforcement. I am against police brutality. I don't care if you wear a blue uniform, a soldier's uniform, any uniform. You go out there and you take an innocent life or you abuse your power, you use excessive force, you ought to be fired, charged, and imprisoned. But I'm also pro-law enforcement. I am for peaceful protests and demonstrations. I am against violence and looting and stealing. If we were truly enraged about innocent lives being lost, we'd be burning down the abortion houses, not the shopping centers. You say, are you encouraging us? No, I'm not. Don't go burn down someplace. What I'm saying is people that are burning down Targets and shopping centers in the name of justice and the innocent lives were shed have no problem with 170-something people being killed in Chicago in a week. Let's pray to put our money where our mouth is. Can I say this, and we'll get to the Word of God on this, and I have backup for it. We'll go to 1 Peter 3 in a moment. You don't need someone to financially compensate you for something that happened hundreds of years ago. That's not popular. You don't have to agree with me. We could both be wrong. What you need, what we need, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're shouting, no justice, no peace. The Bible says, no Jesus, no peace. We say, I want justice. If you get Jesus, you'll understand this. Believers don't seek personal justice.
That's right.
Believers are okay suffering wrong. They're okay suffering even if it's unjust. 1 Peter 3 says this, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." If people would just turn to Christ, they'd find justice. They'd find peace. They'd find hope. I'm not endorsing, I'm not supporting the black marks upon our nation's history. I paused at the wrong time there. I said black and everybody took a breath. I'm not anti-black, white, green. I don't care what color your skin is. I'm for you finding Christ. I don't think we ought to honor and promote things like slavery. I think it's a blight on our nation's history. I think it is evil, vile, wicked what we did to certain groups that came from Africa, certain groups that came from Ireland, certain groups that came from Italy. I think it is revolting, and I think it's a violation of the Word of God. And I condemn those preachers back then, hundreds of years ago, that stood and used the Word of God to promote slavery so that they could keep their workforce. That's heresy. But what I'm saying is, I want justice. I want reparations. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find out I have peace. I don't need personal justice. It'll take the Spirit of God to show you that. That it's okay to suffer even when it's not fair. That you don't have to be vindicated and justified. You say, "Well, that's not fair." Just find me a scrap of a verse in the Bible that says life's supposed to be fair. Because can I say it this way? What happened on Calvary wasn't fair. What happened on the cross that day wasn't just. A just man was butchered for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And I'll say it this way, hear me out. You're not owed reparation. You are not owed life, liberty, and happiness.
Right.
You say, "I want justice." We don't know what we're saying. Justice would have been God saying, "Really, Adam and Eve? You chose fruit over me? Let me pull back my hand of mercy and let you see justice."
Yeah.
That would have been justice. Mankind experiencing the promised destiny of choosing sin. And I'm not saying it didn't happen, because it did. But when man stood under the unbridled wrath and justice of God, where death was going to become crashing down upon sin, for the wages of sin is death, there was a God in heaven that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Romans chapter 5, you know the verses, says this: "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure," means sometimes, "for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," he demonstrated, he proved, God commended his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Amen.
He said, "Oh man, he's preaching against helping people out. He's preaching against giving people some financial aid." I'm not. We have a sunshine fund at the church for a reason. I don't care if you're brown, black, white, yellow, red, whatever you want to call yourself, in your litters, in your heritage, and in your genealogy. You stop by, you make a phone call and say, "I got groceries I need, I got bills I can't pay." We help out anybody at least one time. And there's all a process after that. But to say I am owed certain things because of what happened, no, you ought to come to Christ and say, "Thank God I didn't get justice."
Yeah. Right.
We need a nation to remember the sacred. A nation that will restrain sin. I am not condemning any group that is out there as far as the people in that group goes. My heart breaks for them. What I'm trying to say is, we're reaping in this nation what we have sown.
Right.
When a nation promotes evil and restrains good. When we become a nation of no discipline in the home.
Yeah.
We become a nation, for the most part, of no fathers in the home. Of career women instead of mothers. He said, "Oh," he said, "I just can't make it." No, you read Proverbs 31. God makes it very clear what he thinks about a godly mother. She is smart. She is hardworking. She can buy and sell. She makes money. She prepares. She is more discerning oftentimes than even her husband. That is not a slam against ladies, but our nation was far better when men went out and earned the money. And it, for the most part, I'm not saying women can't earn money. Don't get me wrong. But when men earned the bacon and brought it home, and when the need of the hour was there, that when kids got home from school, they knew mom was going to be there. There was going to be a hot meal. I told you it wasn't going to be popular. You should have drowned me yesterday. When children knew what it was like to have a holy fear of their father, when children knew what it was like to have a holy fear for the man of God, the way children talk to their parents today, the way children talk to the man of God today, they would have tarred and feathered their parents 100 years ago. We are reaping what we've sown as a nation when we say, God, I don't want your laws, I want freedom. Yeah. We're not a nation of freedom. We are a nation of liberty. A removal of God and morality from the schoolhouse. Where we said, now for longer than I have been alive, let's stop teaching little boys and little girls in the beginning God created, and start teaching little boys and girls that you came from animals, that you came from a monkey, you came from soup, and then we feign surprise when they live their lives acting like animals. Breeding like animals and butchering the results. This mentality we have promoted in our nation, do whatever feels good to you, whatever seems right to you. Forgive me, I'm going to do something a Baptist preacher ought never do. Perhaps it's not in the scriptures. But I have tactile issues and my tie is choking me. We have for so long become the children of Israel that has said, you do what is right in your own eyes. You do whatever feels good to you. And now we got a bunch of girls running around thinking that they're boys. We got a bunch of effeminate males running around thinking that they're girls. Saying, we're going to start a revolution. We're going to start another civil rights war. You can't start a weed whacker. We have stopped restraining evil and promoting good. And now we have gotten so debauched in this nation. We think it is okay when so-called men put on a dress and put on makeup and do their hair and go read little stories to little children in libraries somewhere. You've lost your ever-loving mind. Amen. You say, I'm okay sending my children off to organizations that promote sodomy. That I'll let my kids march and train and camp with gay scout leaders. We've lost our minds. Right. We're serving our children up to perverts. Right. And for too long, America has deceived herself that I can walk away from God. I can shake my fist at God and defy the words of God, and God hasn't done anything. We've thumbed our noses in the face of God under the guise of preachers running up and down our land preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace, and say, God is love. God will never judge you. God isn't that way. America today is riddled with pornography and perversion. Sodomy is accepted. Abortion houses are full. Scandals in high places. Organized crime. A nation that is entrenched and engulfed and dying with drugs. Galatians 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And today we are tolerating, laughing, and even enjoying what even just 30 years ago would have shocked us as society. And we call sin everything except for what God calls it. God calls it drunkenness, we call it alcoholism. God calls it perversion, we call it an alternate lifestyle. God calls it immorality, we just say it's just a new morality. God calls it pornography, we call it adult entertainment. God called it murder, we call it abortion. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind. But if you don't know God this morning, you can't be saved until first you know you're lost. Right. Until you're ready to repent, to change your mind about yourself and your sin, you cannot be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying forsake all sin. You can never do that on your own if you try. And then one day God will find you palatable enough to accept you into His family. What I'm saying is, we need God. We need a return to the Word of God, where men and women, boys and girls that don't know Christ fall under genuine Holy Ghost conviction of sin. They are broken by sin, recognizing I am going against God. I am walking contrary to God. I am turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting my faith in the cross of Christ. The answer for America is not found in appeasement. It's not found in assimilation of Christians and reparations. The answer is found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When a nation remembers the sacred, when a nation restrains sin. The Bible still teaches that sin damns the soul. Sin deadens your conscience. Sin destroys homes and it devours nations. And if you're okay with the first two points, you won't be with the last two, but that's all right. I'm not trying to be cocky or unkind. I'm just saying we're only got one shot at some of you once a year, and I only got a shot at some of you because you'll never be back. Perhaps you've been here for 20 years. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will come back today while I'm preaching. You won't have to hear the rest of this, and some of you are praying for that too. But I'm saying Psalms 33 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people with him chosen for his own inheritance." Our destiny is determined by our remembering the sacred, by our restraining sin. Number three, so we're almost 75% of the way through, by our remnant of saints. I understand to live your life and make a mockery of God and make a mockery of the Word of God and poke fun at the goody-two-shoe Christians. If it wasn't for the balance of Christians in this nation, God would have wiped her out a long time ago. But salt arrests, it holds back decay. Light is to expose, and it is painful and it's unkind, it seems, but it's not. It exposes that which needs to be fixed. But according to the remnant of the saints is what will happen sooner or not as soon to our nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, the Bible says. When there's enough salt and enough light to arrest the decay, we can stay the hand of judgment for a little while. I believe with all of my heart, the scriptures spell out, history would spell out, our nation has crossed so many lines, the judgment of God is on the way. I don't see America referenced, hinted at, indicated, implied anywhere in the Word of God in the end times. I believe we will be a subservient nation to some other nation, or we won't exist on the map as we know it. But our destiny as a nation will be determined by the remnant of saints who hold true to the Word of God. Number one, they've got to be a saved people. That is a self-righteous saved. That just like I recognize my spiritual liberties, my physical liberties and physical independence was won by another, I've got to come to the understanding my spiritual battle for independence was won by another. That when I was a slave, we all were slaves to sin, slaves to the master called Satan. No way to save ourselves if we even wanted to try, and we didn't want to try. The only reason we love him is because he first loved us.
Right.
Is that another person said, "I love the idea of you being liberated more than I do myself living." A God of heaven. You must look at your life according to the Word of God and determine, have I truly repented and believed? Or if there is another little God sitting on the throne of my heart. I'm not trying to be mean to you at all. I'm just trying to say this is all we got left is this morning. Let's just stay with the Word of God.
Amen.
That if your God lets you do whatever you want, your God is yourself.
Right.
You're not a child of God. There is liberty in Christ, not reckless freedom. And the Bible still teaches that when the Spirit of God moves into a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, he creates a new man. It's the idea of regeneration. We could spin it and say regening, a new DNA. There is a change. If you are converted by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a cleaned up, better version of who you used to be. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. There will be a growth process, but there'll be new appetites, new attitudes, new actions, and you will need training. You will need teaching according to the Word of God. But you say, I look back at there was a day that I said a prayer and said some words about Jesus saved me and taking me to heaven when I die, and you look beyond that day and there's never been a change in your life. You were not converted under the saving power of Jesus Christ. There is a series of tests in the scriptures that will show you if you're a child of God or not. Primarily, the Spirit will witness to your spirit that you're one of His. We don't have time to preach 1 John, but if you don't love the Bible, you don't have a love for the people of God, you don't love coming to the house of God, there's the things in 1 John I can talk to you privately about. The Bible says you're not one of His. I know I've got to hasten. Lunch is cooking. Just keep that in your mind. Lunch is coming. Our destiny is determined by the remnant of saints. You must be a saved people. We must be a sanctified people. A people that say, I'm not just saved, I'm going to be set apart from sin to serve God. Because I can stand here all day and preach against the scouts and preach against the trans crowd that's out there and the LBGT, all those letters I'm not going to give names to because there's too many kids in the crowd all we want to. But the problems in our nation began when the church houses and the people of God stopped influencing the nation.
That's right.
We bought into this distorted, perverted view of separation of church and state. If you want to know what separation of church and state means, why don't you go ask Thomas Jefferson, who coined the phrase. And he said this: the First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure Christian principles will always stay in government.
Amen.
And we, for the most part, have stopped influencing and impacting the world around us. We have let ourselves, as children of God, be backed into a corner, silenced. Some of you find it somewhat humorous, put into a closet. And you're dating yourself. That's before my time. I'm saying it's been far too long that the people of God have had little power with God and man. The remnant that is left may be saved, but we're far from sanctified. Church houses about 50, 60, 70 years ago stopped preaching repentance and started preaching "just repeat after me." And we began watering down the word of God at the church house. We stopped preaching on conviction and contrition. Said, as long as you say these words, you're okay. We now have churches 50, 60 years later that are standing and endorsing sodomites. Baptist churches that are endorsing and hiring transgenders. Churches all over our own state that are putting up signs supporting terrorists like Black Lives Matter. I understand that isn't popular. That isn't a statement against black people. They have been mistreated. They have been enslaved. I understand that. I am against that. But as an organization, I have read their statements, their platform that they are based upon. Have you? They say publicly, we are destroying the traditional structure of the home. We support homosexuality and transgenderism. We support the whole list of things. When you take to the streets marching about police officers, pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon. What do we want? Dead cops. When do we want them? Right now. You're terrorists.
That's right.
And churches are endorsing it. I'm not saying go out there and discriminate against somebody because their skin color is different than yours. The Bible says if you're in Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female. We're a child of God or we're not. But the destiny of a nation is determined by the remnant of her saints. We don't have time to go to Genesis. I'm over time. I understand that. But the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God had a meeting with Abraham. And God, Abraham negotiates with God, if you will. And God would have spared the whole place if he found 10 righteous people. And even Lot and his family, that would have made 10 or more. And they couldn't find 10 righteous people. What I'm saying is you may not have great fame. You might not have a great fortune. Not that I know of anyway. You might not have a great following, but you have tremendous value to society simply by living holy.
Amen.
And I understand my generation went through it too. Growing up, it's just so hard to live right. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Titus says this: for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Many of you would be familiar with the name Tocqueville. He said this: I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress, in her matchless constitution, and it was not there. He said, it was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. It's not just about remembering the sacred. That's where it all begins, a fear of God and restraining sin. It's easy to talk about everybody else, but how's the remnant of saints doing? Are we truly a saint? Are we saved? Are we sanctified, set apart from that which is ungodly for service to God? And are we a supplicating people? And we can take up arms. We can fight with co-workers all day long. I feel like we should read Psalms 33, but we're not going to read down through there again. We can make plans all day long that involve horses and chariots and the strength of our arms. When's the last time we truly sought God through prayer and fasting? I know we have folks that attend here that do it regularly. But I'm saying, as people of God, when's the last time you were a person who supplicated, who interceded with God on behalf of our nation? I genuinely believe this, and this is aimed at me and nobody here, that if we prayed and fasted as much as we tweeted and Twittered and Facebooked and everything else about our nation, we'd have revival.
Yeah.
In 1904, there was a great revival that broke out in Wales. We're going to have a revival service in a couple of weeks. They're going to have it in Dover in a couple of weeks. But when true revivals broke out in history, like in 1904, the impact on the nation of Wales was overwhelming. Judges had almost no cases to try. There was virtually no assaults, no rape, no robberies, no murders. They said the drunkenness was cut in half. Many taverns had to close because there was no business. Illegitimate birth rate dropped 44% in the first year. That is the fruit of genuine revival. It all happened because there was a day that one man began to pray for revival in Wales. The destiny of our nation, to recap, is remembering the sacred, restraining sin and the remnant of the saints. And lastly, and this will just be a couple of moments, but I think I can spell it out to you in the scriptures, the destiny of our nation is determined not just in remembering the sacred, not just in restraining sin, not just in the remnant of the saints, but in our relationship to the Jewish seed. I understand that's not popular in all of America today either. You got a bunch of false prophets running around saying that the church of today is the Jewish people of the Bible and we're the new... It's nonsense. And I understand there's even others, I don't care what political party they are, that says we ought to just cut ties with Israel and tell them, give that land back to the Palestinians. That was never Palestinian land. But you look at the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, that little dot on the map, and the powerhouses that surround them, there's something special about Israel for them to even still be here. Genesis 12, this is where it all began. So now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. He's talking to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Make you great. I'm going to bless you. And then he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Psalms 122 still says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you look through history of the word of God and history of our world as we know it, and every nation that has ever persecuted the Jews has felt the hard hand of God upon them. Every nation that has ever stood with the Jewish people, stood with Israel, has felt the hand of God's blessing upon them. And I believe in great part, God has blessed America because America has blessed the Jewish people.
Amen.
That the scriptures spell out, if we turn our back on Israel, God will turn his back on us. Doesn't mean they're perfect either. They got all kinds of problems like we do. But we have been a friend to them like no other nation in recent history. See, I don't disagree. Let's put that one to the side burner. Go study that one out. You see, I love America. I mean, we got some gray-haired saints here this morning and some no-haired saints here this morning. And you ask some of them, don't you love the America you grew up in? Not the America today, but you go back 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, do you love the America you grew up in? The Bible here spells out in Psalms 33, blessed is the nation's God is the Lord, how God is watching. Verse 13 and 14, looking down from heaven, God's considering what's going on. There's not a king, a horse, a man that can save us. It says verse 18 of Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. You see, I love our nation. Let's not love it hypocritically. If we loved our nation, we would look at what has made her successful and safe and productive so far, which was when she remembered and blessed and honored that which is sacred. When she promoted righteousness and restrained sin. When the remnant
of the saints stood for the word of God. Come with me. So what can I do to have an impact on America? Make sure you're saved. Not that you say, well, I guess I'll stop cursing for a while, I'll stop drinking for a while, I'll just try to be a better person, that'll never get you saved. When I say turning from your own will and your own way to Christ, this is not about works of merit that you make yourself worthy, but if I have changed my thinking about where I'm headed, I will change my direction about where I'm headed. A man cannot say I'm truly convicted and contrite about my sin, my spiritual condition, that I am against a holy God, so I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me and save me. I've changed my mind about all that and continuing to live like all that. Takes growth, takes sanctification, takes discipleship. I understand that. But to repent is to change your mind, which results in a change in your direction. God used the words first. But I understand it's Old Testament. Old Testament's still good for you. He said, when I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, instead of leading them on a straight line to the promised land, I took them the long way. Because straight would have been right into enemy territory right off. And if they went into a battle right off and they weren't ready, they would repent and go back to Egypt. It means I've changed my mind about this. I don't think this is a good idea anymore. And because I changed my mind about it, I'm going this way now. If I understand my life has been contrary to God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God has revealed to me, I am truly a sinner, godly sorrow. That contrition leads to repentance, that change of mind about who I am. My condition. It also changes my mind about who He is and that He's the only answer. It results in a change within of my direction. Not where I'm working to be better. But I'm saying that's who I was and how I thought and what I was trying to do to save myself. But I'm turning to Jesus Christ as the only hope, as the only answer. Believing the just suffered for the unjust. And I'm asking Him, come into my life. Forgive me for all that. Make me a new creature. You say, am I still going to struggle with sin? Absolutely. I don't know someone that doesn't. I've known some that have claimed, but they struggle with lying, so cross that out. You got to make sure you're saved. You all say, God, help me to be sanctified. Not holier than thou. We got enough of those running around too. But sanctified, that says, I'm going to be set apart from sin. Not because I'm better than all them. Because as a child of God, I have a higher calling. I have a mission for God. And I'm better than stooping to all this bondage again. And be a supplicating people that I'm going to hit my knees and show God, I do want your mercy. And I'm willing to say it like the psalmist did, according to my hope in you. Let's pray this morning.